And because of this rising refugee population that was in his country, he perceived them to be a threat to his kingdom. And so it prompted some evil actions to come out. Now, these actions at first began in secret with Pharaoh scheming behind the scenes in the back corridors of his palace, how he might handle this rising Hebrew problem. And this then progressed to make the Israelites slaves. And he had them doing slave labor, building construction projects. And as the story goes on, we see how the Egyptians then began to act brutally and violently against the Israelites. This began with Pharaoh enacting this genocide policy where he told the midwives, look, when you're there, if it's a girl, let her live. If you find out it's a boy, kill him. And when that didn't work, Pharaoh then said, okay, I'm going to make a new law of the land that anyone walking down the street, going into someone's house, if you see an Israelite baby boy, a Hebrew baby boy, you're to grab him and chunk him into the Nile River. Now, what prompted him to go to this latter extreme measure? Well, we found out last week that there were two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And they did not obey Pharaoh's decree of killing the Hebrew boys. Now, there was probably a lot of midwives that did that, because as we'll find out later on, you see that when the Israelites left Egypt, there was a buttload of them. And so more than likely, there were several, maybe even hundreds or whatever, midwives that probably banded together and declared and decided for themselves that said, hey, we're not going to follow Pharaoh's decree. And why did they not follow Pharaoh's decree? Because they, scripture says, they feared God more than man. And God honored them so that he mentions them by name in the scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus says, my words will never pass away. And so from now, from all to eternity, these two ladies are immortalized in scripture because they feared God and not Pharaoh. And notice that Pharaoh's name's not even mentioned. If you did not have these women, you would not have Moses. You would not have the Exodus. Later on, you would not have King David. You wouldn't even have Mary, the mother of Christ, and eventually Jesus himself. And this was all because they feared God more than man. You see, church, success in God's kingdom is viewed differently than in the world. Scripture tells us that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. So if you want to be smart, if you want to understand and have like a street level smart, it begins by fearing God and not man. And God's goal in all this was to do more than just simply getting his people out of bondage, out of slavery. You see, he wanted to get Egypt out of his people. There are repeated requests, and we'll go through them in the weeks to come. There are repeated requests. Notice what Moses will say to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go so they can go and worship God. Let us go and let us take animals for sacrifice so that we can worship our Father in heaven. You see, God's desire was much more than just simply liberating Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. He desired worshipers. He wanted Israel to know and to worship him. He wanted Israel to then, therefore, go and make worshipers of all nations. And I'm here to tell you, he desires the same for you and for me. It's not just about being rescued from sin. It's about having a relationship with him. But first, God needed to raise up a mediator, a deliverer, a savior. Someone that we will find out named Moses. So let's get to it. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. Now let's stop right here for a second, because we know based on Exodus chapter 6, verse number 20, that Moses' father was Amram and his mother was Jochebed. And if you take the genealogy that Exodus 6 gives us as being accurate, meaning not skipping generations, then Moses is the great grandson of Levi. Who was Levi? He was one of Jacob's son. Now, why is this family tree important? If you know your Old Testament history, you might come up and say to me, well, JD, the Levites were of the priestly line. So Moses then is a priest. And I would tell you that you're half correct. The Levites are the priestly line, but this does not happen for decades later in Exodus chapter 32. So who then was Levi? Listen, Levi in the beginning had no priestly associations whatsoever. In fact, he was quite the opposite. You'll find in Genesis chapter 34 that Levi and his other brother Simeon went on a killing spree to avenge their sister's dignity. A man by the name of Shechem saw Levi's sister Dinah and he violated her. He became strongly attracted to her after that encounter and he wanted to marry her. Do you know what the sons decided, the Jacob sons? They said, okay, Shechem, you can have our sister in marriage, but first you and all your household and everyone in the city needs to be circumcised. Well, Shechem, you know, love knows no bounds. And so he said, yeah, sure, we'll do it. In fact, he got the whole town, the whole city to agree to this. And they were all the men in the town were circumcised. And on the third day, while the men were still in pain, Levi and Simeon took swords and they killed all the men. They slaughtered them when they were at their weakest point. And to add insult to injury, if that wasn't enough, they plundered the city. They took sheep, they took oxen, they took donkeys, they took all the wealth, and they even took the men's wives and their children captive. All because Shechem had defiled their sister. You see, Levi was a murderer. He was a thief. In fact, when Jacob is on his deathbed pronouncing blessings to his sons, guess what? Levi does not receive a blessing. Rather, he receives a curse. That's Levi. That's the great grandfather of a boy who has just been born to Amram and Jochebed. So let's keep reading. And when she saw that he was a fine child, I love that about scripture, right? Because what mother does not think that their children are the most beautiful kids ever born to mankind, right? When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. What should be a time of celebration. What should be a time of sending out birth announcements. What should be a time of posting pictures on social media, enjoying that this little life that God had just now given to them, blessed them with. This is rather a time of great stress and worry. Because Pharaoh, who's not only the ruler of the land, church, I'm telling you, they viewed Pharaoh as God. He was divine. And this God man was hell-bent on destroying all the Hebrew boys. And he enlists his population to carry out this endeavor by commanding all of them to throw them into the Nile River. If you could just imagine for a moment what that would be like. For it to be legal for someone to come up to a mother or a father who's holding their baby boy in their arms and to grab him and throw him in the river. And you're helpless to do anything about it. It does not get much more evil than that. And listen, the Nile River is not like the Illinois River. Are you tracking with me? You know, if you want to go down the Illinois River, if you want to float down the Illinois River, listen, you're going to be carrying your raft pretty much half the way because I'm telling you what, there ain't no water in that river. You're not floating. But the Nile is an entirely different beast altogether. It discharges approximately 300 million cubic meters of water per day. I know a lot of you are really jazzed up about the royal wedding, so I thought I would use the metric system this morning. But for those of you that don't give a whatever a care about the royal wedding, I'll break it down. I'll speak American to you, right? That's a little over 79 billion waters a day. It's considered to be the longest, traditionally, the longest river in the world, flowing through 11 countries and eventually draining out into the Mediterranean Sea. Do you know where the mouth of the Illinois is? The Arkansas. Not only that, many parts of the Nile River, they're teeming with crocodiles, with hippopotamuses, and over 300 species of bird. You're lucky to see a cow on the Illinois River. And this is the place where Pharaoh said, throw all the baby boys. But if you're Amram and Jochebed, listen, there's nowhere to go. Why? Because you're slaves. You belong to someone else. You just can't up and move. So you hide this newborn. And how can you hide an infant that needs to be nursed, who needs to be changed, who needs to be comforted and at times quieted? Can you imagine the amount of stress and the screaming that would be a part of everyday life? How long can you do that? Well, apparently scripture says they were able to do it for 3 months. Let's keep going. Verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch and put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Did you catch that? His mother, Jochebed, followed Pharaoh's command. Pharaoh said, put the boys in the river. Jochebed followed his command. She added to it, though. She put him in a basket. Now, this basket, if you know your Hebrew and you might have a footnote in your Bible, this basket is where we get the word ark from. It's the same exact word used when talking about Noah. And it's only used in these two stories of the Bible. So she puts him in a little boat, an ark like Noah that was sealed with pitch. And every Hebrew reading this story would have understood the significance of this word. Because Jochebed, just as Noah did, she put her faith and trust in God, understanding that God may in fact indeed save her son. Just as he did with Noah, God may look down on Moses and bring salvation to him. So let's keep reading. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So imagine the scene, if you would. Picture it in your mind. This is dangerous. In fact, that's why some scholars believe that she put him in the reeds. This is the dangerous Nile River. But somehow, some way, God sovereignly cares for the boy. He keeps Moses from the crocodiles. He keeps Moses from starvation. He even keeps Moses from drowning. And when the daughter of Pharaoh sees him, she takes pity on him. It'd be like you and I today, whenever we hold a baby in our hands and we say, oh, I'm sure Lowell and Jackie did that when they held their great-granddaughter for the first time. Verse 7. So here's Moses' sister. She says to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to the mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So can you imagine? We do not know how much time transpired from when Jochebed put Moses in the ark to when Pharaoh's daughter found him and picked him up. One would have to conjecture not too long because Moses was still alive. But here's my point. Jochebed went from having to hide Moses from 3 months for fear of being found to being paid to raise him. Do you see that now she is under the protection of Pharaoh himself? So now she can go around town. Now she can have her baby out in the open because now she is under the protection of Pharaoh. Verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. I was telling the guys this yesterday at men's breakfast. This is the second time Moses' mom had to give him up. Can you imagine the strength that required? She had to give him up first and put him in the Nile. Had no idea what would happen to him. Luckily, by God's sovereign grace and mercy, Moses is found. She then is paid to be his mom. But then at some point, yeah, and all the moms were like, hey, man, sign me up for that gig. But then when he reaches a certain age, she has to give him back. Two times. He became her son, the Pharaoh's daughter's son. And Pharaoh's daughter's son named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Church, I'm here to tell you, I hope, and I know maybe some of you are probably getting ahead of me. Do you see the picture of salvation in the story of Moses? Before Moses was even born, while he was still in his mother's womb, he had a death sentence placed on him. Psalm 51 verse 5 tells us that I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. And we also know from Romans 6, 23 that the wages of sin is death. The simple fact that you and I have flesh on us immediately makes you an enemy of God. You had a death sentence placed on your life from the moment that you were born. And a lot of us think, well, you know what, God owed it to mankind to save us. No, he didn't. God did not owe you a single thing. And guess what? He didn't owe Moses anything either. Moses was born a slave. Jesus said in John 8, 34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You see, you are born a slave to sin. What does that mean? It means that you cannot control what you want to do. You have no choice. My grandmother always said this to us, especially after we had kids. You do not have to teach a child how to do wrong. It's natural. It comes to them easy. What do you have to do? You have to teach them how to do right. Why? Because they're a slave to sin. But did you catch what happened? Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses and has pity on him. And this pity wasn't simply the fact that she saves his life. Do you realize that? You see, the law of justice would have been to kill Moses. That was the law of the land. That was the command. She was in direct disobedience to Pharaoh. But she showed him mercy. Psalm chapter 40 verse 2 declares us this. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. You see, when God sees us in our predicament, he looks down at us and he has mercy on us. And for those of us that put our faith in Christ, move from certain death to life. But listen, that is not all. You see, because mercy would have just been to let Moses live. Are you tracking with me? She could have easily made Moses one of her slaves. She could have easily said, oh, you know what? I need another eunuch in my castle. So I'm going to take Moses and just make him my slaves. No, what does she do? She extends to him grace. She adopts him as her own. He goes from being a slave to being a prince. Church, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. And you and I are not just saved. You and I don't just get a get out of hell free card. No. You and I are made into sons and daughters of the Most High God. Romans 8 verse 16 declares this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Unbelievable. We have this little joke going around with our kids in our house about who's going to get what when. And for some reason, the kids think it's going to skip a generation and go straight to them. They look at my mom's 1965 Mustang and they think that it's going to skip a generation and go to them. They look at my dad's drum set, it's about as old as I am, and they think in their mind it's going to skip a generation and go to them. I'm here to tell you that I am an heir of my mother and my father. So everything they have then comes to me first. So follow with that analogy, that illustration, because if you understand what our God has, if you understand what belongs to us now that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, I'm telling you what, you would see yourself differently. But did you notice that last phrase? heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's oftentimes that last phrase that trips us up. It's oftentimes that we don't like to suffer and we don't like to go through bad things, but scripture tells us that it will happen. Because you have been made sons of the Most High God, you immediately have a mark put on you. So if I was going to wrap it up, I'd say this. I want to remind everyone here that God has a plan. And God is working in that plan. You may find yourself in an impossible situation. You may find yourself in a situation that you feel like you cannot get yourself out of, in the same way that Moses found himself in an impossible situation. What was he going to do? He could not withstand Pharaoh. He could not withstand the whole nation of Egypt. He could not withstand the mighty Nile River. But God looked down on him and had mercy on him and redeemed him and made him a son and heir of Pharaoh. And in the same way, you and I might not see the light. We might not see the light at the end of the tunnel, but I'm here to tell you that God is at work in your life. God has a plan from the very beginning. And Paul tells us in Philippians that he who began this good work in you is going to carry out to completion until Christ comes. So my challenge for you today is to hold on to God's unchanging hand, because he is holding on to you. So God looks at you. He looks at me. He draws us out of the pit. He draws us out of the muck and the mire. He redeems us. He saves us. And he makes us heirs with Christ. I love you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that your word is always speaking to us if we would just quiet ourselves long enough to listen. And as we are about to partake communion today, there are basically two types of people here. There are those here that have a relationship with you. There are those here that say, yes, you are my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray during these next few moments for those individuals that this time be a reminder of who they are in you. That this time be a time of where they say, I am a child of God. The second group of people here are those that don't know you, those that don't follow you, those that don't acknowledge you in their lives. Father, I pray during these next few moments that they sense your call. They sense your voice in their heart, because you said in your word, you wish that none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. This promise, this good news, the gospel is made available to everyone who would just believe. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that during these next few moments, you can soften their hearts to such a way to where all they can do is to surrender their life to you. Where they reach up, they don't do anything, just like Moses. He did not do a thing. And all they do is they reach out, they cry out to you, and you lift them up. Father, whatever you need to do in these next few moments, we're going to take time to worship you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen and amen.